Okay, turn back to Matthew 6 now. Matthew chapter 6. Let's read the 24th verse. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's an extremely difficult portion of Scripture to deal with. I'd very gladly turn this over to anyone who would thinks that they could deal with it. Extremely difficult, difficult because it's very convicting. But I have found that things that convict me most certainly convict you, and rather than run from them and try to explain them away, we need to deal with them head on. This is convicting, but it's very needful and vital. Now remember how our Lord started out this Sermon on the Mount. Let me refresh your memory a little bit. He started out in chapter 5 by exposing hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy. He talked about religion for show. Religion for show. Doing your alms, praying, fasting, be seen of men. How that is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He talked about laying up treasures in chapter 6. He said anytime you hoard or lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, how that it reveals hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Because if you, like John said, if any man say, he loves the brethren, see his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. How does the love of God dwell in that man? It doesn't. He's a hypocrite, say what he may. You say you love the kingdom of God, you love your brethren, yet devote all of your time, energy, and efforts and money to the world. That's hypocrisy. Absolute hypocrisy. And then he talked about the single eye. You remember that message, the single eye. How that the eye is to be set only upon Christ, Christ alone, not other things. And if it is, if you have an eye, a double mind or a double eye, that it reveals hypocrisy. We're to have faith and trust in Christ alone and an eye to Him alone. If not, that's hypocrisy. And now, in these verses, he deals with anxious care and anxiety and undue concern and worry and frivolous care and commitment and being taken up with things of this world, how that reveals hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. We say we love, believe, trust, and depend upon God. Yet we are overly attached to and committed to the world. We say we're taken up with God. We have our affection set on things above. And yet we're overly attached to and committed to this world. That's hypocrisy. We say that we believe and trust and depend upon a sovereign God to meet our needs. Yet we become overly concerned about and anxious about the future. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Where's your faith? Where's our faith? And our Lord begins this new thought in verse 24 with this short proverb. He says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then he goes on in these next several verses to show why you cannot serve God and mammon. Now the first thing we need to understand is what he means by serve. Serve. what he means by that. Now I want you to look over to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. What does it mean to serve something or someone? Serve. The word goes much deeper than the surface there. Romans 6 verse 16 clearly illustrates this. Romans 6, 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, willingly submit to and yield to be servants, to obey. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, the word serve here means be enslaved to. Okay? Be enslaved to, be in service to, be enslaved, render enslaved obedience, yield to the dictates of a master. Now go on, let's go on reading here in Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked, because it's His work. God be thanked that you were the servants or enslaved to sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, free from bondage to sin, dominion of it. You became the servants of righteousness, for the Lord our righteousness. Now verse 19, look at this. This is enlightening here. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I know you, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 19, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, you used to just yield yourselves totally, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. That could be translated in servants of Christ unto Christ-likeness, or a way of life. True Christianity. He said, once you were enslaved to, or under the dominion of, under the controlling influence of sin. Right? Some of you, I was, some may still be there. Under the dominion of sin, under the controlling influence of it, you served it, or you do serve it now. And it is served up to you, and you relish and enjoy it, or used to. And in what our Lord is saying, the same holds true for the world. The same holds true for the world. You can be under the dominion of it, under the controlling influence of it, in service to it, and it gets served up to you, and you have your full enjoyment in it. But our Lord says in our text, you cannot. It's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot be enslaved to God and the world. You cannot be enslaved to God and the world both. We're called in the Scriptures bond slaves, willing servants, submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be both. You cannot serve God and mammon. Why? Do you remember, I didn't bring my bulletin with me. Do you remember that article by William Jay? He said some people, does anybody have that bulletin on in your Bible? Do you remember how he said that some people pretend to be that? It's a very convicting article. Did you read it? He said there's a possibility of serving the one in pretense of the other. How many call Jehovah Lord and yet in reality worship the world? How many professors of Christianity, but their hearts are thoroughly worldly and completely secular, or that is, bound to the world in all their affections and desires and plans and pursuits? And even their religion is worldly. His health and wealth gospel is proof of that. Men may suppose them to be religious, but even men are generally not deceived. But But God is certainly not deceived, and he'll not suffer himself to be mocked with impunity or rejection. Why can you not serve God in the world? Christ says it's impossible. Because they're diametrically opposed to one another. Diametrically opposed. They're opposites. The reason being is that you'll hold to the one and love the one and despise the other, reject the other, because they're different principles. Completely different principles in the world and in following after Christ. Listen to these. This is written by William Jay. I said that was William Jay. That wasn't. That was John Brown. This is by William Jay. This was quoted by several different writers. This one paragraph. He says the orders of these two masters are diametrically opposed. One, now we're going to talk about God and then the world. The one commands you to walk by faith. Depend upon Him. Trust Him. Get all your strength and sustenance and well-being, everything, happiness in Him. The other says walk by sight. Walk by faith or walk by sight. You can't do both. We try, don't we? Half faith is not faith at all. The one says to be humble. The world says be proud. Only the strong survive. No, Christ says the meek will inherit the earth. The one says set your affection on things above. The other says set your affection on things below. The one says look at things that are unseen. They're eternal. The other says look at things that are seen. That's the only thing there is. The one says to have our conversation in heaven, our life, our everything invested in heaven. The other says, cleave to the dust. You've only got one life to live, so go for it. The one says, be careful for nothing or overly anxious for nothing. The other says, be full of anxiety. If you're going to make something of yourself, you're going to have to do it. The one says, be content with such things as you have. The other one says, get what you can. Get up, grab all the gusto you can. The one says, be ready to distribute. The other one says, you better save up a nest egg for a rainy day. You see, they're diametrically opposed. The one says, look at the things of others. The other one says, you better look out for yourself. The one says, seek happiness in the Creator. The other one says, seek happiness in the creation. See, they're diametrically, you can't do both. You cannot. It's plain here, he says, that you can't. There's no serving two masters. They have different principles. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll cleave to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Listen to this now. To serve mammon, and we talk about mammon, we talk about the world and everything in it. The riches and the pleasures of this world that we just sang about. To serve mammon is to lay up treasures on earth and to make these sensible, worldly things a great subject of our thoughts and objects of our affection. To serve God is to lay up in treasures in heaven, to make things divine and heavenly the great subject of our thoughts and the great objects of our affections. The two things are incompatible. The Scripture says a covetous man is an idolater. Christ said, whosoever will be the friend of the world must be an enemy of God. Diametrically opposed, aren't they? It's impossible. Impossible. Now, let me lay a little groundwork here. When he talks about service, what I'm trying to say is being enslaved to and under the total influence of and just being in bondage to it so that you serve it, either Christ or the world. All right? We serve in the place we work. We serve our families. You ladies are willing bond slaves. Some of you literally. To ungrateful, some ungrateful husband. But you're bond slaves out of love. You serve with all of your person. That's right. It's commendable. It's right in the Lord. It's what you should do. Be submissive to your husband. Do the things that he tells you. This is biblical. You men, you serve your wife. Christ said, love your wives as he loved the church. Do it. Serve them. Seek to make them happy. Seek to give them things they need, and your children. We do serve, okay? But we're not in absolute total bondage to the exclusion of our soul and their soul. We're talking about being in bondage to, being absolute, everything is influenced by. You don't first, Joe, look at things as how they will affect Nancy or how Nancy will think about it. You first look at things as, what does God say about it? How am I to do this in my relationship with Christ and God? Is this, and how is it going to affect my relationship with my wife and my family and so forth? You see, he comes first. He comes first. Now listen to this. We cannot set up standards of living. All right? That people must meet in order to be unworldly or godly. This is what the Quakers do. This is what the Amish do. And this is what the German Baptists in our area do. They set up standards of living, modes of dress, and this and that and the other, that you must be in strict observance of in order to make yourself to be, appear to be unworldly or godly. Our Lord said in chapter 7, verse 1, judge not. Didn't he? Judge not. Another place the Lord says God is no respecter of persons or outward personages. He looks on the heart. He doesn't see as man sees. One man, let me give you an illustration here, as far as the outward countenance and look may deceive. One man may be rich and increased with goods and be a great supporter of the church and the gospel, while another man may live very meagerly, very simply, and pride himself in it, and yet give very little. Can be, you can't tell by that. Now there's some obvious people that live in absolute lavishness and opulence and Hollywood-style lifestyles and so forth, that lavish everything upon themselves, and while people are starving out in the world and they can't get enough of their millions. That's obvious. But the Lord maketh rich, and he maketh poor. You cannot judge not, okay, unless you're giving everything of your substance, unless you've sold all your worldly goods and given to the poor, then you can rightly judge somebody, right? Not until. You and I do not know people's hearts. God alone does. We do not set standards. And do you know even God didn't set standards of dress and so forth in His Word? Except moderation. He talked about the women being clothed with shamefacedness and sobriety. The women wearing that which pertaineth to a woman and a man, a man. A man's supposed to look like a man, a woman like a woman. We're to be humble and meek and not showy and this and that and the other. But as far as rigid standards, you say you must wear your beard this way, you must wear this color clothing, you must this, must that. The scriptures don't do that, do they? The Levites, over in Leviticus now, the Lord had strict observances for the Levites, didn't he? That they were not to trim the corners of their beards. Right? But, and different things. But the Lord does not set up standards like that. So neither should we. Neither should we. All right, now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I thought it necessary to lay that groundwork because we're so self-righteous in our judgment of people and so forth, because we look this way, somebody else ought to. We do this, somebody else ought to. We don't have this, they ought not to. And so forth. You know, the Lord, like I said, the Lord, I quoted, the Lord maketh rich, he maketh poor. The Lord generally doesn't give his people abundance of riches because he knows us. He knows us. He knows what's in man. He knows who can handle it and who can't. And he knows where a need is. And you know, a need is generally met through the abundance that we have, not the substance. God generally blesses us over in abundance so that we'll give enough to meet a need. Right? If it depended upon our substance, the need wouldn't be met. So God blesses over in abundance where we give a little bit of surplus and the need gets met. God knows us. He knows us. And so every now and then He'll bless us, but not too much. That's what He said over in Proverbs. Well, don't give me too many riches. I'll forget you. Don't give me poverty either. I'll steal and blaspheme your name. 1 Timothy 6. Service begins with the heart. Our Lord said, whatever you treasure, that's what's in your heart. 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 6, beginning in verse 6. Brother Terry read this in the study last week, or this week. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But, now, listen to the spirit of what he's saying here. They that will be rich. Doesn't say those that are rich. Right? There are woes pronounced upon the rich in this world. There are. Woe unto you, rich men. Weep and howl. The rust of your gold and silver shall rise up in the judgment. The canker of the rust of your gold and silver shall rise up in the judgment against you. And then you remember when the Lord said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples got all upset. Was it you and I was talking about that, Ethel? You see, John and James had a family business going. They were fishermen. They'd been handed down the family business. They had their own boats, their own nets, their own dock. They weren't so bad off. They had James and John, sons of Zebedee Fishing Company. They weren't poor, were they? They weren't poor. Luke was a physician. He had a thriving practice back then. Physicians have always been fairly well off, right? Matthew was a tax collector. He had him a nest egg set aside. We tend to think of the apostles, Peter was a fisherman. We tend to think of them as being poor, down and out when the Lord found them. No, they weren't. They were thriving businessmen, and they were doing well. That's the reason, Terry, they got upset when the Lord said, how hardly shall they have riches in the kingdom of heaven? They said, well, who's going to be saved then? He said, how hardly shall they that, what? Somebody repeat it. How hardly shall they that, what in riches? Trust in riches. Trust in riches. All right? And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. They that will be rich, they've got to have it. Right? Fall into temptation. A snare. You want to be rich? God may let you. You may be poor toward God. What is that proverb? I'll not take the time to look it up, but it says, there is he that maketh himself rich who has nothing, but there's he that maketh himself poor who is very rich. All right, read on. You fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. In order to get rich, you're going to have to go for it. It drowns men in destruction and perdition. Look at verse 10. Here's the key. Is it say money is the root of all evil? No. The love of money. The love of money. It's called filthy lucre because it changes, it goes through men's filthy hands. There's nothing dirty or evil about money. Right? It's the people who handle it and what all goes on in the obtaining of it. Blood is spilt over it. Prostitution and drugs and this and that and the other is goes through to obtain this money. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. Here's the key. Have erred from the faith, been seduced from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. Flee them. Down at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that you'll never get to heaven. No. Didn't say that. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All things to enjoy. Everybody in here has a pretty nice house to live in. It's a palace by Mexican standards. They live on dirt floors and grass huts down there. And the most meager home in here, trailer, is a palace fit for a king to one of those Mexican people. You know, Walter Gruber said that there's been many times he's been tempted to bring some people back up in the States with him. He said he won't do it. He said it would ruin them. He said they couldn't go back home. They couldn't go back home. He'd ruin them. They'd see all this. They'd see the average man living in the average home. And they'd think, this is the greatest thing ever was. This is living. And then have to go home to a dirt floor and grass hut. All right, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth, he does give us richly all things to enjoy. I was thinking the other day how much more blessed it truly is to give than to receive. There's nothing makes me more happy. Nothing makes me happier than to do things for my wife. I love to lavish her with things. Doesn't Christ do the same thing for us? Sure he does. Unspeakable riches he lavishes us with. My daughter, is nothing makes me more happy than to give her things and see her happy. That's love. Love seeks to bestow the best it has on the object of his affection. There's nothing makes me more happy. And God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But verse 18, this is what he says. But charge them that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves, mammon? No, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. All right? Okay? All right, now back to the text. And our Lord is saying the same thing here. Set not your heart to increase riches. Whatever the Lord gives you, thank Him for it. Realize where it comes from. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Thank Him for it. But don't be covetous and keep going after Him. Can't get enough. Can't get enough. Got to have more. Don't set your heart to increase riches. You cannot grow in grace and knowledge and grow rich at the same time. Can't do it. Both require allegiance, discipline, devotion, and service. What the Lord's talking about. You got to be a servant to this world to make it big. Now you do. If you're going to get ahead, John, you're going to have to start living on 4 hours sleep, buddy. Working 2 jobs, 3 jobs. You're going to have to be counting your pennies. Picking up, if you smoke, you'd have to smoke cigarette butts. Not buy anything. I know a man. If you want to be rich, you got to give yourself to your job, to the world, to yourself. To yourself. If you want to be rich toward God, you got to give yourself to God. Listen to this. There's 188 hours in the week. 188 hours in the week. If you give 186 to eating, drinking, sleeping, working, recreating, so forth, you'll have a nice home, you'll have a nice car, you'll have a salary, you'll have worldly pleasures, but you may not have God. 188 hours in a week. You give 186, that's what you call serving mammon, isn't it? Look at verse 25 now. He says, therefore, I say unto you. Now, he connects these. They don't seem to have any connection, do they? But they do. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Take no thought. The word thought there means anxious care, sleepless nights. I told you about the man who ran into some money and had trouble sleeping for about 3 days running, 3 nights running. Thought means constant concern, plotting, scheming, planning, talking about, thinking about, hoping for, wishing, working for. Thought. Give your thoughts to. Take no anxious thought, like for your life, for this life. He says, for eating and drinking, for what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on for clothing. To be constantly thinking about, concerned about, and taking up with these things. He says, verse 25, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Is that all life is all about? Now, our Lord is not prohibiting. He is not prohibiting us from taking any thoughts. He's not doing that at all. You know, a lazy housewife who doesn't like to cook sure would like to use that verse, wouldn't you? Well, it says take no thought what she'll eat, so here's a can of tuna. And that's not what he's saying there, is it? Or a man who's a lazy bum won't go out and get a job, you know, and that'd be a good excuse for him, you know. But take no thought, you know. No, Scripture says, the Scripture only knows one kind of welfare, and that is if a man won't work, don't let him eat. That'd be a good excuse. We could try to use these verses. Try to justify ourselves. That's not what the Lord is saying. Take no thought at all. Don't think about it at all. He's talking about constant care, these things dominating your thoughts, your energy, your efforts, and your pursuits. You know what he's saying? You've got to take thought about what you're going to put on tomorrow, don't you? If you work a certain job, if you work in a bank, you're not going to go down there in rags, Deborah. They won't permit it. They won't permit it. You've got to wash your clothes, you've got to take care of them. Right? There's some thought, some preparation involved. What you're going to eat, you ladies have to look up in the cookbook and prepare your meals and so forth. You have to plan ahead. If you have 8 kids, you sure got to plan ahead. What you're going to fix, you know, you just can't wing it. You got to go to the grocery store with a list. That just makes good sense to you. He's not talking about not having any thought whatsoever. Anxious, constant care, constantly thinking about these things, dominating your thoughts. Oh, I don't have anything to wear. Oh, this outfit won't do, you know. You women have a real problem with that, don't you? I've only got 24 pairs of shoes. ML DeMarcos, you know. Oh, I wore that red dress last month. Yeah, some are like that. I'm not saying any of you all are, really. But women do have a problem with clothing. It seems to really take up your thoughts and so forth. But he says that those things dominating your thoughts, your energy, your efforts, you're working toward them, your pursuits and so forth, don't do it. And he's also talking about here anxious and worried thoughts. And that's the reason he carries this thought on through here like he does. Beginning with verses 26 and 27, look at it. He said, behold, the fowls of the air, they don't sow, they don't plant a garden. He's not prohibiting us from planting a garden. He told Adam to go out of the garden and plant a garden. It just makes sense, doesn't it? But he's saying don't, you know, plant it and don't sit up at night worrying about it. But he says, behold, think about the fowls of the air. They don't plant a garden. Neither do they reap. They don't harvest it. They don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Not much, but a little. A little, we are creating the image of God. We lost most of that. Verse 27, which of you then, by taking thought, one anxious thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Believe me, folks, if it could be done, I'd have done it. Right, Rick? I remember when I was growing up, I was always small and short, and I couldn't gain weight, and I sent off for everything. Weight gain pills. You know, they had about a million calories in one pill, you know, pounding those things left and right. I remember one time I bought I ought not say this. I bought a kit. I sent off for a kit to make me grow taller. You know what it was? It was a bar you hang between your door and you hang from it in the morning. You stretch your spine. That was last year. No, that was I was just a young boy. But if it could be done, what about growing hair? Huh, Stan? Can't grow one, can you, Bert? Grit your teeth all you will. That'll make them fall out. Can't do it. He says, if you can't do the simplest of things, if you can't grow an inch by anxious thought or care, matter of fact, it does the exact opposite. It brings about the exact opposite. Worrying about your life creates stress, and it'll shorten your life. Worry, care, or anxiety won't help in the least. It hurts. It hurts. It makes you more miserable than you would have been if you hadn't. Right? And that's what our Lord is saying here. Verse 28. Why do you take thought for raiment? Why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory, all his riches, all his glorious apparel was not arrayed like one of these little flowers out in the field. Wherefore, then, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, going to burn up, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. Ye of little faith. Verse 31, don't take any anxious thought like that. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Oh, what are we going to wear? What are we going to wear? Take no anxious thought, worries, or cares, or continual thoughts, and make all that your energy, and devote all your energy, and make those your pursuits, and so forth. Verse 32. Well, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Well, that is, unregenerate, unbelieving, heathen world out there is taken up with it. Turn your TV on. We're just beset. We're just bombarded with fashion and worldliness and, you know, pleasure and this. That's the world is just consumed with it. Consumed with it. Don't you be. Don't you be. It's what the heathen world, unbelieving world is taken up with. Unbelievers think that their life is in their own hands too, so they worry about it. And Psalm 10 verse 4 says, God's not in all their thoughts. In other words, all the thoughts that men think down through the day, in the course of a 24-hour day, all the thoughts that they think, God doesn't come into it one time. God's not in all their thoughts and all their plotting and scheming and seeking. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. The Lord willing, you may do this, you may do that. But don't let it be so of you, believer. You're a son of God. Look at it. You're a son of God. Verse 32, your heavenly Father. You've got a heavenly Father. That is, if you're in Christ by faith. He knows that you have need of all these things. He knows you have need of all these things. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows what things you have need of even before you ask. But he still tells you to ask. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 33. Now here's the meat of it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is that? Most certainly. Christ is the kingdom of God. Remember when he stood before the Pharisees that day? And he said, the kingdom of heaven doesn't come by observation. Or you say, well, here it is, there it is. That's what the Russellites or the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses do. That's what so many others do. They think that Christ's going to usher in an earthly kingdom, and it's right now, and we're to be taken up with this world and politics and this and that and the other. No, not so. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight for every inch of this earth. But it's not. God's going to burn this up. His is a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And the kingdom of God, Christ said, you think the kingdom of God comes by observation? Here it is, there it is, this is it, health, wealth, this, that, in the earth? No. He said, the kingdom of God is standing right in front of you. The king's dominion. Kingdom, king's dominion. Who has dominion? Who is the king that has dominion? Yeah, it's Christ. He is the king who exercises his dominion in the hearts and lives. He giveth it to whomsoever he will. Christ is the king, and he hath dominion. He it's not talking about some earthly little paradise or carnal utopia in heaven. No. Christ. Seek ye first Christ and His righteousness. His righteousness. To be clothed in His righteousness. You're not going to get in heaven unless you have a wedding garment. And John, there's not one out of a thousand understand what that's talking about is a wedding garment. What they think, Henry, is that means morality. You got to be a good Christian, you know. You got to clean up your act, clean up your life, quit your smoking and chewing and so forth, you know, and then you'll be white and clean and God will accept you. No, no way. It's an imputed robe. It's a robe that somebody else made for you and puts on you. That's the life that Christ lived while He was on this earth. The King is all glorious in His apparel. And He wrought out this robe and worked out this coat of many colors for you, Josephs, and put it on you, His sons, His favorites, His elect. And puts this robe on you that you may enter heaven. Seek ye first Christ and His righteousness. To be clothed in His righteousness, washed in His blood. You'll not get into heaven unless you have the blood of Christ applied to your sinful soul. Wash away your sin. Seek ye first the kingdom of God or Christ and forgiveness of sins. Faith in Christ, an interest in Him, assurance of your standing in Him. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. And He says here, and here's a promise, all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. What things? Well, Cadillacs, Mercedes. Now, he'd just been talking about food and drink and clothing. Now, if He gives you more, fine, enjoy that. But don't take it up with it. Like I said Sunday night, the stomach is sooner full than the eyes. Much sooner. All these things will be added to you. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All that will be just gravy. Like that woman said, all this and Christ too? Sound better if she said, have Christ and all this too? If Christ is your bread, if He's your main course, and everything else is purely gravy. Right? I can eat bread without gravy, biscuits without gravy. Can't you? Yeah, I like bread. Christ is your bread, your main stay, your main course. Everything else besides that's just gravy. And you'll eat it, you enjoy. Food and raiment, be content. If riches increase, what does the Scripture say? Somebody repeat it. Set not your heart upon them. If they increase, set not your heart upon them. Now here's the good word, and I'll quit. Seek eternal life, and seek a job later. Somebody said to a man, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm a Christ is my life. I'm a plumber to meet expenses." See the difference? There's the difference in one little short phrase. What do you do for a living? Well, Christ is my life, but I work down at J.P. Stevens for meet expenses. Seek eternal life and get a job later. Seek a job later. Seek a heavenly home, a dwelling place in heaven. Seek your house later. Seek to be married to Christ and find you a godly wife later. Okay? If you do the opposite, if you do the latter, there's no promise of the former. But Christ said if you do the former, there is a promise of the latter. Alright? Verse 34, and I'll quit. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. No anxious, careful concern, worrisome thoughts and cares for the morrow. Don't set your affection, your heart, and your plans, your energy for the morrow, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I started to say we've got enough problems today to worry about. That's the old saying, isn't it? No, we really don't have that many problems, but whatever problems we have, the Lord sent them for us, for our patience to try us. But live now, today. Live for the day. And let the Lord handle tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Don't give your mind, your heart, your body, your time, your energy, your efforts, your thoughts, your cares, your pursuits wholly to the world in service to it and to yourself. You cannot, our Lord says, you cannot serve God and man. Can't do it. Can't do it. Scripture says, I love this scripture, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. On thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I add this one word. It's in keeping with what our Lord just said. And the Lord will keep you in food and clothing too. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. You see, like we said Sunday night, the only thing constant about this world is disappointment. Disappointment. Christ is constant. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, and the Lord will keep you in food and clothing too. You're not going to lose your house. Not going to do it. If so, you've got something better in mind. All right, stand with me and I'll dismiss us in prayer. Dear Lord, may you occupy our thoughts and our minds, our hearts, our soul. May you fill us with yourself. Fill us with joy and peace in believing and knowing thee. Give us that perfect peace by keeping our minds stayed upon thee, thinking about thee. You have undertaken to meet our every need. No good thing shall you withhold from them that seek thee. We take you up on that promise. Give us those things that are needful. And do not give us those things that will take us from you. In Christ's blessed name we pray and have met together. Amen. You're dismissed.